Let's open to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse number 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So, as a continuation to what we started last Sunday morning, we're looking at a couple of trees, two trees, and we find one here and what was connected with it, that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in his own body, or bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And it's interesting here that the word tree is used rather than cross, and so that's suggestive of something. And if we turn to Genesis chapter 2, we'll see if we can make a connection with what that might be connected with. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 8. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we find here that there were a couple of trees in this garden. One was the tree of life, and the other that's mentioned here is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And to refresh our memories, last time we got together, we learned that that first tree was planted by God, and the second tree was planted by man. And we also learned that the first tree was pleasant to the eyes, and the second tree was hideous and repellent. And we're talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And of course, the one that we looked at in 1 Peter is obviously the tree of life. And so there was a powerful suggestion here that since this wasn't called the cross but called a tree, that there must be a connection with another tree in the garden, which I think we established last time we got together. Certainly there is. And so this morning we want to look at the fact concerning these two trees that God forbade man to eat of the first tree, but he commanded him to eat of the second tree. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Genesis 2 and verse number 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. This is God speaking to Adam, of course. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So God forbade man to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but he commands him to eat of the tree of life. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17 to see that. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Now, here's Paul, of course, and speaking at Athens. And let's see here. Let's start in verse number 25. neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Of course, the Athenians were idolaters. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So the Lord established all of the nations of the earth, all of the descendants from Adam, gave them a particular place that they could live in, and this was all for the purpose that they might search for him. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we also are his offspring. And so, of course, Paul now is bringing up some of their own history and tradition here. Verse number 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like to gold or silver or stone graven by man's device. And the times of this ignorance God overlooked. I know it says winked at here in the King James. That's a very poor translation. He didn't wink at it, but he overlooked it for that time. But now commendeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world by righteousness by that man which he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And so we see in verse number 30 here that God now is commanding man to do what? To repent. Repent of what? His sin, of course. And in verse number 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, who is obviously Christ, and given mankind assurance, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And so here we see that God commands men now to partake of Christ. Verse number 30 again, dealing with this business of God winking at. No, he didn't wink at it, but he set it aside for a particular time. And earlier in our Sunday school class, we saw that Jesus was telling the Jews that he had other sheep that were not of the flock of the Jews. And then we went and looked at that Gadarene demoniac that he dealt with, which wasn't within the nation of the Jews, but was a Gentile. And we saw that there was going to be a time that God was going to deal with the Gentiles, but it wasn't right then. And that's what we did when we looked in that passage in Leviticus of the fruit of the trees to be uncircumcised for the first 3 years, which subject we'll take up once again next time. So let's look at 1 John chapter 5 then, shall we? 1 John chapter 5. What to make out of this? 1 John chapter 5. Now concerning those two trees, God commanded mankind not to eat of the first tree. Of course, he did. But then he did command him to eat of the second tree. So 1 John chapter 5 then, and verse number 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. And so John is telling us here that we need to keep the commandments of God. Again, this is not a suggestion. God does not suggest that men partake of the fruit of that second tree, that sacrifice that Christ made for all the world. He commands men everywhere to repent, as we saw back in the book of Acts. And here, God's commandment is for our good. He is commanding us to partake of the fruit of the tree of life. And of course, the tree of life is that one that Peter speaks about, that our Lord was hung upon. He paid for all of our sins in his own body on that second tree. And so that cross then becomes a tree of life, and God commands all people everywhere to partake of that. So if that commandment of God is ignored, would you say that that would be sin? Of course. Is there an unforgivable sin? That's a good question, isn't it?
Well, there was. Wasn't there?
Pardon? Yes, but what is the office of the Holy Spirit? That's why we read here, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. So what's pointed out here is that the triune Godhead commands man to repent. He commands man to partake of the tree of life. It's a commandment. It's not a suggestion, but it's a commandment. And all three members of the Godhead are mentioned here. So what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit then, since that's one that's mentioned here? What is the Holy Spirit doing today? What is the ministry of the Spirit today?
It is.
Yes, it's to convict us of our need of salvation and to lead us to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that draws men. We can go out and preach the gospel, but without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, no one would come to Christ. No one would partake of the fruit of the tree of life. And so the point is here, is not only are we commanded to do it, but men are drawn by the Holy Spirit. And since the Father and the Son are mentioned here, let's just talk about what their part in the plan of salvation is. Verse number 7 says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Logos, or the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So it's the ministry of the Spirit to draw men to Christ. God has commanded that they should come. But since we're here, what's the Father's part?
The forgiveness. Forgiving if we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior.
Okay. All right. Let's start with the Son first. Okay, now we talked about the Spirit. The Spirit's ministry now is to draw people to Christ. But what about the Son? What's his part in salvation? Since we're talking about this tree of life now, since the Son is in view on the tree of life in 1 Peter, let's talk about his ministry, which is?
He died on the cross to redeem.
He did. Yes. That's it exactly. He's the one that gave himself and bore our sins in his own body on this tree, as it's called, this tree of life. So we could say that that first tree was actually a tree of death, wasn't it? And God commanded man not to eat of that tree, but of the tree of life he's commanded that all men should eat of it. And so the Holy Spirit's job is to draw men today to Christ. The Son provided for salvation by being the one that actually bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Well, what about the Father? Pardon? Yes, he does receive us. But what's the Father's part concerning this tree of life? He does. I'm referring to something that we see happen in the Old Testament with Abraham and Isaac. That's a type of what I'm trying to get at this morning. Pardon? Yes, it was at the Father's behest that the Son was sacrificed. There was a covenant made before the foundation of the world that God would create man, and God, of course, knew what man was going to do. It didn't take him by surprise at all. And it was the Son's role to provide for that sin, to redeem men, and it was the Holy Spirit's job to go forth and draw men to Christ. And so all three persons of the Godhead are involved with this tree of life. Christ came because the Father sent him. Lo, as it is written in the volume of the book, I come to do thy will, O God. And so Christ came forth by the will of the Father. He hung upon that tree, purchased our forgiveness of sins, and then the Holy Spirit draws men to come and partake of that tree. Does that make sense? God has commanded men to eat of that tree. Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 23. What does man have to say about that? Matthew chapter 23. People are always asking, is there anything short of God having to give his only begotten Son in order to forgive the sin of man? Is the sin of man really that bad? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 23, and we'll start reading in verse number 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Now, the first thing we want to see here is Jesus isn't going down to the hell holes of Israel. He's not going down to the brothels and the places where the drunks get together, where the thieves and robbers congregate. He's addressing the creme a la creme, if you will, of the nation of Israel. These are the ones that were supposed to be the most religious, the most righteous, and the most respectable. So if what Christ is about to say is true of them, what are we to think about the rest of the lot? Okay, with that in mind, let's continue reading. Verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. That's quite a boast, isn't it? What does Jesus say to that? Verse 31. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you're the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? These are the most respectable people in the nation of Israel. They were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel. If they had been partaking of the tree of life, could Jesus have said this about them? And if the leaders and the most outwardly righteous class of people in the nation of Israel are what Jesus says they are, and they are, what does that say about the rest? What does it say about the publicans and the harlots? Yes, man stands in great need of the tree of life. Verse 34, he's not finished yet. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Well, had that happened in their past? Of course it had. They're the ones that killed the prophets. Are they going to do it in the future? In other words, continue. Well, yes. Some of them you shall kill and crucify. Who do you suppose he's talking about here? And some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. What do we know about the ministry of Paul? Verse 35. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not, and ye would not. Is Jesus saying here that he's willing to become that sacrifice that makes the tree of life the tree of life? Is he doing it unwillingly? No, he's doing it willingly. And what's he doing it in the face of? If the Pharisees and the scribes are the best of the human race, what's the worst like? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. And Jesus said, ye would not. From tree to tree, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to the tree of life, mankind has fully filled up the measure. What's the next thing that we ought to look at? How about the fact that the devil used every artifice to get man to eat of the first tree, and he uses every artifice to keep him from partaking of the second tree? That's an interesting thing about these two trees, isn't it? Let's look at it in the scriptures. Very familiar, Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now, this is the tree here that man was commanded not to eat of. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. And sure enough, we're going to see Satan involved in this scene. And he's going to use every artifice to get man to eat of that first tree. Chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Well, here's a reference to trees once again. And what's the first thing that we learn about the devil? Satan. He who used to be Lucifer.
Very subtle.
He's subtle. He uses trickery and deceit. He uses artifice. Do you think that Satan could have used physical coercion to get Eve to partake?
I would think Adam would have come right away and knocked him over.
Well, and even if Adam didn't, what do you suppose would have happened? What does physical coercion tell you concerning the state of the person who is coerced? It's done against his will. Satan had to elicit man's will here. He had to get man to willingly do what he did in order to establish a crime. Is there a difference between capital murder and manslaughter? What's the difference? Yes, capital murder is premeditated, it's planned. But what about manslaughter? That simply means you killed somebody. Did they intend to do it? No, because if they did it, it wouldn't be manslaughter, it'd be capital murder, wouldn't it? So manslaughter is the deprivation of a human life by accident, not by plan or by design. Does that make sense? And so if Satan used coercion and man partook of that first tree, would he have been guilty of the capital crime? No, because it was done against his will. So Satan is subtle. He's going to get man to willingly do what it is that he does to establish the crime. So the first thing that's said about this serpent or Satan, who used to be Lucifer, but at this time is no longer Lucifer, he's more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he asks a question. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, it's interesting that he asks Eve this. Why didn't he ask Adam? Yes, Adam would have said, yes, that's absolutely true, because God told me directly. But where did Eve hear about this? She heard it from Adam, so far as we know. And so Satan now asks her a question here, which in her mind could be established on hearsay, couldn't it? In other words, did God tell Adam not to eat of the fruit of this tree, except yeah, there were no exceptions, but she heard it by hearsay, so Satan could establish in her mind that there could possibly be an exception. Do you see how this works? Mm-hmm. And the woman said unto the serpent, verse 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. What's he done here? We're running into a lot of firsts here. This is the first time that a lie has been told. Now he goes from subtlety to a flat-out lie. By the way, does Satan know the truth of the matter? Of course he does. He was there when God told Adam. Excuse me. He was there when God told Adam not to eat of that first tree. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, little g, knowing good and evil. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Okay, that's enough to establish the facts of the case. So we see that the woman sees that this tree was good for food. Do you suppose that was a draw? Sure. Pleasant to the eyes. Be desired to make one wise. Would that be a draw? Of course it would. Then she takes of the fruit and eats and gives to her husband. And now the question, of course, arises is, since Adam was told directly by God what would happen if he partook of the fruit, do you suppose Adam was deceived? No. Adam would have known the devil was lying. So the question is why did Adam partake? Why did he disobey God? What was the draw for him?
Well,
which do you think might have been the strongest?
A desire just to do it.
What was it that kindled the desire, though? That's the question. His wife?
Yeah.
How so? Because his wife said, "This is yummy. You should try this. It's really good." Yeah, that's it, because he loved her, and since she's already partaken, what's she bound for? Death?
But did they really even know what that meant?
Well, they knew that it meant that they would be separated from God, of course. They understood it that far. I don't think they understood the ramifications of it. But they understood, yes, that they would be separated from God. So what was Adam's draw? Adam has to make a decision. Do I go with my wife and be separated from God? Or do I be separated from my wife? So there's the fruit of the first tree. Stop and think about the second case. Can you see how it's exactly the reverse of this? What did Jesus give up when he went to the cross?
Well, he was separated from his Father.
That's exactly right. And he did it knowing what he was doing. The scripture says Adam wasn't deceived. He knew what he was doing when he did it. Did Jesus know what he was doing when he did it? Did he do it for his wife? His bride, of course. That's the exact thing. Do you think that Satan understood this? He didn't understand what Jesus was going to do. But do you think he understood that if I can put Eve in this position, Adam will probably follow? Is hell a hot enough place for Satan? No, probably not. Satan's never been in hell. He never will be. But he's certainly going to be in the lake of fire, and that's hot enough. Absolutely. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's start reading in verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give thee light in the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wow. Do you think Satan wants mankind to enter into that state? He certainly doesn't. Let's pick it up in verse number 3 and look at this passage a little bit closer. Paul says now to the Corinthians, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That seems obvious. In whom the God of this world, who is that? The same character that we met in the Garden of Eden that was trying to get man to partake of that first tree. in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why would he blind minds?
So they don't come
to the tree of life, of course, so that they're oblivious to the fact that there even is a tree of life. So here we find this same little g god that we met back there in the book of Genesis, and here his work is to keep men away from that second tree. His malicious hatred of God and his highest creation, mankind. That's almost staggering when you stop and think about it, isn't it? Well, our time is gone for this morning, but there's a couple of other things we'll look at next time, the Lord willing, just to get us ready for it. We're going to discover that the first tree brought sin and death, but the second tree brings forgiveness of life. And then we're going to see two thieves. And they're connected with the two trees. But for now, let's pray.